We're in John chapter 16. Since chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, we've been in the upper room, the Last Supper. It's the Seder dinner. And chapters 13 and 14, we looked at that in the actual upper room. And then starting in chapter 15, the boys are moving out of wherever the upper room is, somewhere in what is today the old city of Jerusalem. And they're making their way in that full moon, because the 14th of Nisan is in the middle of the month. So there's a full moon, and they're walking past that magnificent temple of Herod. And now they are on their way across the Kidron Valley, and they're going to head to the pressing place, Gethsemane. Do you know what Gethsemane means? Olive press. How do you get the oil out of those little poor little olives? You got to squeeze them. How do you get the oil out of the Christian? Sometimes you got to squeeze them. Jesus knows that in a few hours, they're going to come bombing out of the temple with the Jewish temple guard, plus a Roman contingency, and they're going to grab him. After the Last Supper of the Seder, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, these are the last few hours that Jesus is going to be with his disciples. Can we take a quick assessment on how it's going? 3 years he's been with them. Quick sort of review. Jesus, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples, who? Is it me? Jesus, the one I hand this piece of bread to, hands it to Judas and then says, now go and do what you got to do. Disciples, whiff. Jesus, I'm going away and you can't come with me for a while. Peter, where are you going? Wherever you go, I will go and I'll die for you. Jesus, Pete, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Jesus, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Jesus, to my Father's house. He didn't say the up part. I did that myself. Jesus, if you know me, you know my Father also. Philip, show us the Father. Jesus, Phil, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, show us the Father and that will be enough. Oi. Jesus, I'm going to the Father so that he can send the Holy Spirit who will manifest me into the world. We saw that last week. Thaddeus, how are you going to be manifest? Yourself to us, and how are you going to manifest yourself to us and to the world? How are you going to do that? If it's me, I'm probably like, seriously, boys, 3 years I've been teaching you, and you still don't have a clue. How many times will it take? That's me. That's about the time I suppose I'd give up. And the Lord put upon my heart today, I know that about you, Steve. You got a short attention span. Maybe that's why, or maybe that's what some of you this morning, maybe that's some of what you're feeling, perhaps right now. Maybe it's regarding a difficult marriage. Maybe it's about an unbelieving spouse. Maybe it's about a straying teenager or the difficult person that's in your life. You're tired and you're weary and you've been through some stuff. And they have been an instrument of squeezing. You're exhausted and your mind complains, all these years I've poured out on them, on this Jesus. The powerful work of the Holy Spirit will put everything together. Me, how? John chapter 16 is how. Are you ready, Harvest? Jesus says it's going to happen through the beautiful conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment to come. You're in chapter 16 quickly with your eyes. Would you glance up to verse 26 of the previous chapter? But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, it's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now chapter 16, verse 1. How are we going to do this? This whole circumstance is so over my head, and I've been like banging my head and heart against this thing, and nothing seems to change. Watch this, verse 1. Hey, harvest, these are the things that I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. He's talking about the disciples, of course, but for some of us today, let's perk up because I think the same wisdom applies. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Now, if you know anything about this tight-knit Jewish society, if you were disfellowshipped from the synagogue, typically your employer went there. And many of the marketplace owners or managers went there too. If you were shunned out of the synagogue, you were pretty much shut out of Jewish life. This was no small thing. I know, I'll just go down the road and go to another synagogue. That's not how it goes. If you were disfellowshipped from any synagogue, the stigma of you would then apply to every other one you would go to. And it was very possible you couldn't buy from the market. You wouldn't speak to anyone because they won't speak to you. It's a pretty significant situation. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. We're doing God's will as they kill believers in Jesus Christ. Then it would happen soon, wouldn't it? The Roman Colosseums, killing Christians by the hundreds, if not thousands, to their Roman gods. Later on, especially in the Middle Ages, you're going to have the Spanish and other European Inquisitions. The church, quote unquote, those are the ones that wear the name badge, but they're not born again. Those are the ones that have the political whatever because they wield the words of Scripture, well, sort of like clubs and hatchets. They're not real born again. They got in control of a lot of these monarchies, and as you know, they put the real Christians to horrible and horrifying deaths. And even now, did you know that in some Islamic countries, if they find out that you are a believer, they believe they're doing their God Allah a service by killing you? Was Jesus right about that? Yep. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They may be yelling the name of their God, but they do not know the God. Verse 4. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. What he's saying is, I'm telling you right now these really challenging parts because when even tougher times come, A, you will know that God has allowed it for an eternal purpose. You'll know that. Number 2, or B, he has prepared you for this challenging time. And see that you know God can use supernatural resources if he has to. That's what's fun about reading the book of Acts. Did some miracle stuff jump off there? Absolutely. Did you know that if it's needed, if it becomes necessary, God can bend physics and chemistry for you? Amen? And the same goes for us today. If my heart is truly, Lord, not my will but yours, if I really am, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God. Try me, bring a test to me, and see if there be anything weird in me first. If that's where I am, does it make logical sense then that whatever and wherever God allows me to go, whatever he allows to touch my life, A, you know God has allowed it for an eternal purpose. And B, he has prepared you for it. He wouldn't let you go in unarmed. And C, you know God can use supernatural resources if he has to. Amen, you guys. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. He's talking about the Father. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I've told you that I'm not going to be around. You guys are bumming about it. None of you has said, whoa, whoa, some of you astute readers, wait a minute. Both Thomas and Judas, not Iscariot, Thaddeus, They did ask. Well, how could you say none? You have to understand this is something called a synecdoche. Synecdoche. Any English students or English teachers in here? Yes, there are. You know what that is? That's a figure of speech in which a part is made to represent the whole. Headline, L.A. won by 6 runs is a synecdoche. That means that the Dodgers won a baseball game, not 12 million Angelinos. Likely Jesus knows what they're all thinking. Where are you going? And why would you leave now? You're freaking us out, Lord. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, or back up to heaven, as we know. We're going to see that, by the way, in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is going to be brutally beaten in the course of the next couple chapters of our book. But he's also going to raise from the dead, praise God. He's going to hang out for another 40-ish or so days. And he's going to walk over to the Mount of, what was that mount? Olives. Why? Because the Old Testament prophet of Zechariah says that's where Messiah is going to show up one day. That'll be your real triumphal entry. Had Jesus shown up a little earlier than that on the Mount of Olives? Yes, and that went right over their heads too. It was purposeful that he goes to the Mount of Olives, which is right across the Kidron Valley from the temple, and he ascends like an invisible escalator right out of sight. Acts chapter 1. And all the disciples are all, whoa, I would be too. And then it cracks me up as they're looking up like this. They're going, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And then all of a sudden, there's angel there. Boys, why are you standing here looking up, you know? Are you serious? Oh, angel. Elizabeth, my heart. Why did he take off? Why did he ascend from the Mount of Olives? Because where is the resurrected Jesus going to return in Revelation 19? He's going to set foot on what mountain? The Mount of Olives. Basically, keep an eye on that mountain, boys. Because one day after the book of Revelation is completed, and I'm going to come down, I'm going to wipe out all the combatants there in the Valley of Armageddon. But before I do, I'm going to touch down where? On the Mount of Olives. I'm going to go away, and they're going to see it. Acts chapter 1, the resurrected Jesus ascend out of sight on the Mount of Olives. Verse 7 continuing, for if I do not go away, the helper, that would be the Holy Spirit. Do you see that the translators have given you a capital H there? Because they know what this is in reference to. That's the Holy Spirit. Harvest, we have just one God, but he seems to have 3 different uniforms. He's got the uniform of the Father. He's got the uniform literally of flesh, Jesus. And then he has another uniform, the Holy Spirit, that is inside every believer that has called upon the name of the Lord to save them. Believing intellectually in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and giving Jesus the steering wheel. The Bible says then the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of your life. If I did not go away, the Helper or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Hold your finger here. We've turned here a number of times, but can we go again? Jeremiah 31, please. There are people that say, you know, that Bible was just written by a bunch of humans. And the correct answer is, well, of course, humans penned the words. But the Bible says, as they were moved along by the Ancient of Days, as they were moved along by an omnipotent, everywhere present God, which means past, present, and future. He knows the future. So this God is going to prompt Jeremiah to say this. Why? Because Jeremiah is speaking future. Jeremiah 31, please. Look at verse 31. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet, 31, verse 31. Behold, says the Lord, the days are coming that I will make a, circle A, that means it's a definite article, there's only one of those, a new covenant. Now here, in this section of your Bible, write 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, and most of you have that already there. Remember when Jesus takes the cup and he says, this is my blood, the new covenant, he was speaking of Jeremiah 31, 31. I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah in the interest of time, verse 33. But this is the, there it is again, circle that. That's a definite article. It's only one of these. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. How is God going to put his will and his word living and active in the hearts of humans? How is he going to do that? Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit is poured out universally, and if anyone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, who's living in your heart? He is the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jeremiah 31 through 34 is saying. I'm going to write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now this will become fulfilled of the Jews themselves in the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. But let's keep cruising. I want to show you something very important to our study this morning. Verse 34, please. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother. That's a very important verb. It's called a imperfect third person. I don't know what that means, but I read a dude who does. And he says, here's what it means. You don't have to go over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. There's something dynamic happening. When this Holy Spirit is poured out, God writes his will on your mind and your heart. You can know God's word and God's will, and you don't necessarily need a human to go over it and over it and over it and over it again. If I have a real heart, I'll get it. You can write here, John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they what? They follow me. That's all prophetic of this time. Verse 34, one more time. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his own brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, that happens by Jesus' finished work on the cross, and their sins I will remember no more. Now right here, somewhere close, write Acts 8, verses 26 through 39. Acts 8, 26 through 39, and then right next to that say, fulfilled, and let's go there. You still have your finger in John, right? You can pull your finger out if you're going to make a little sweat mark if you don't want to. Go to the gospel. Go to the book of Acts, please. I want to show you something. When this actually happens, Acts chapter 8, please. I want to show you. Acts chapter 8, let's look at verse 25. Acts chapter 8, we'll start with verse 25. Am I in the right spot? Pardon me. Acts 28, 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. That was one of the guys in the upper room. Remember him? Let me paraphrase Philip. What? Close quote. I don't know if he said it like that, but something similar. What? And remember when Jesus said, boys, you're going to be okay. I'm going to put all of my teachings together and it'll all make sense when the Holy Spirit is in your heart opening up God's word to you. You're going to be a different person. Watch how different Philip has become. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is in the desert. So he, Philip, arose and he went, and behold, there was a man from Ethiopia. Is this a foreigner? Yep, it's a foreigner. A little portion of Ethiopia exists even to this day, but at this time, Ethiopia was a vast kingdom. We're going to see here in a minute that this is a honcho from Ethiopia. He's got a hot car. He's got a chariot. And so he's a man of wealth and a man of prestige. He's an Ethiopian, okay? And behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And I love the Bible because you look this stuff up with these names, and guess what? These are real people who actually existed. Who had charge over all her treasury. Oh, so he's got a big fat checkbook with him. Awesome. And had come to Jerusalem to worship. So evidently, he had some notion that he wanted to find God. So he'd gone to Jerusalem. Well, maybe God is here. Who knows what religious rigor he ran into? Who knows what snooty priest, Pharisee, or Sadducee looked down their nose on a foreigner from Ethiopia? I don't know. But he's returning. And he picked up something while he was there at the bookstore. Verse 28. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading a Bible, and he's reading Isaiah. Verse 29, and then the Spirit, notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, how did the Holy Spirit say that? Remember what Jeremiah 31 says. God is going to be living in his heart. Hey, Philip. Philip noticed. Go near and overtake his chariot. So he's going to trot up right alongside. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, that's probably in Hebrew, so this man is a man of letters. He speaks, obviously, his own dialect, but what other language is he evidently somewhat fluent in? Hebrew. He's a man of letters and learning. Reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? There's Philip. Hey, yo, what's up? You know, he falls back and he comes back. Do you know what you're reading? Verse 31, and he, the eunuch, said, well, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Sit with him in the chariot. That's a big chariot right there. That must have been a stretch chariot, is all I can think. Verse 32. Now, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He's reading Isaiah 53, you guys, verses 7 through 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Read the Ethiopian. I wonder who that was. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Huh. And then he was also reading, and in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Poor guy, thought the Ethiopian. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself? Was that Isaiah speaking of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached who? Jesus. Because in that section of Isaiah, who is that speaking of? Who was silent before, like a lamb silent before the shearers? Who was him? Who by his stripes we are healed. It's Jesus. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, look right there. Here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Wow, Mr. Eunuch, he is all in. Verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, now please remember, that's not Jesus' last name, born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ, their son Jesus. What is Christ? It would have been Hebrew. It wouldn't have said Christos, which is Greek. It would have said Jesus, Messiah. Who's Messiah? Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied, and the government one day will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Who is Messiah? That is God himself. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, who is God. The Son of God. Verse 38. So he commanded the chariot, his stretched chariot, to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now watch this. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Some people say he got raptured right out of the puddle. He might have, but very likely the Spirit said, okay, good job, Philip. Now here's your next assignment. And off he went. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him. Would you underscore this? Saw him no more. And he went on. That's how I've done it in my Bible. Saw him no more, and he went on. That's important to our story today. He went on his way rejoicing. Why didn't Philip sign this eunuch up with aggressive discipleship program? If only he would have had a Beth Moore study in his pocket. If only he could have taken him to a church with all kinds of small groups and this and that. Please notice that the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, well done, Philip. Now you go. This eunuch, all he knows is that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. He got baptized. He probably got filled with the Spirit, but if not completely filled, he certainly had the Spirit in him. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, is working and active in his life. Did you notice that he went on? And he did great. He did not need an artificial life support system. Are you seeing this with me? Well, he was an Ethiopian. He wasn't even Jewish. But the Spirit of God knows that Jeremiah 31 is at work now. He got saved. He asked the Lord into his life. And now the Holy Spirit is leading him just like Jeremiah promised. And the man of God left him. Why? Because when this happens, Jeremiah 31, you don't need someone else coming next to you, going over and over and over again. Why? Because my sheep, said Jesus, hear my voice. I know them, and they, even this eunuch, what? Follow him. Are you seeing this harvest? Back to the Gospel of John, verse 16. This is very crucial to understanding, and I know This flies in the face of so much of what church, I would say the Laodicean church age, is trying to be. We are in verse 7. Can I read verse 7 one more time? Verse 7, Gospel of John, verse 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, said Jesus, it is your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And now you have Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 marked. You also now have Acts 8, verses 26 through 39 also. Now you know what he means. He didn't need to go with that eunuch. Where's my small group, say many? Where's my women's ministry, my men's ministry? The Laodicean church, in my opinion, is full of artificial life support systems. Why? Because we are not teaching people how to read the Bible verse by verse. The pastors, as a rule, are not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. How do you do that? You teach them God's word, and then you let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and provide for them. No, because what really happens is because most of the overworked staffs of very large churches are often enablers with immense talent that need, in my opinion, to be needed. Overworked and exhausted because, in the words of Paul Washer, they're trying to turn a goat into a sheep. And that's exhausting, let me tell you. One more time, John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Jeremiah 31 says so. And I know them, and they follow me. And I wrote my margin. If you're not sure, see the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. Now we're in verse 8. We're only going to get to verse 15. As I said, for those of us who have ADHD, etc., that's helpful information. We're only going to get to verse 15. You're going to be okay. We're going to see the 49ers bounce back today. I just know we are. Verse 8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, Acts chapter 2, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We're going to slow it down here just a little bit because I want to take you through a sort of a kind of a pastor's course on how you figure stuff like this out. What is he talking about? Remember, your Bible was written to be understood. God wrote it in such a way that it is simple and with the smallest amount of tools for help. And if you ask the Lord to show you, he will open up verses like this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to quote now a fellow by the name of William Barclay. He died in 1978. He was a Scottish Greek scholar. He knows about Greek words. And he's going to tell me about what the word convict means. It's the Greek word elenko. Elenko. It's often translated convince. So I pulled out my William Barclay, and here's what he told me. The trouble is that no one word can translate elenko adequately. It was used for the cross-examination of a witness or a man on trial. The Greeks utilized this word to convict a man of his crime and convince him of the weakness of his excuse. The Jews who crucified Jesus believed that they were serving God. Isn't that what Jesus just said in verse 2? They were not convicted or convinced that they were sinning. But after the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their hearts. Elenko. They were convicted and convinced that they had sinned and were responsible for the greatest crime in history. You remember that? In that book, in the book of Acts, at that point? One more time, verse 8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I want to break that down. The world's sin, according to Jesus here, is they just won't believe that I'm Messiah. And who is Messiah? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty what? God. And everlasting what? Father. So they just won't believe. Righteousness. I'm going to prove to them that what I'm saying is right because I'm going to raise from the dead. Then I'm going to show them that I have supernatural power. I do not originate from your sort of similar origination. I am the God who created everything, and you don't believe me. So I'm going to raise from the dead, and you'll go, oh, or at least many of you will. Judgment. My death on the cross is going to defeat all of Lucifer's lies and excuses. And on Judgment Day, I'll do the same for everyone. That's what it means. We've sort of shortened it around here, and we say, sin, he's going to convict me and convince me of sin. What I should not be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and of judgment. We are all going to stand before God one day. Will you be in Christ, or will you be standing in your own lies and excuses? Most of those lies you told to yourself over and over. And of course, they're going to be totally exposed to truth. Please understand that that person you've been praying for, and like the boys in the room, Peter, huh? Philip, what? Thomas, huh? One after the other. And Jesus has been with them for 3 years. Is Jesus worried that after 3 years they're all, what? Answer, he's not worried. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to change everything. He, the Holy Spirit, is going to knock on everybody's heart and convict them, convince them of their weak argument and God's strong reasons of what is sin and what is not, what I shouldn't be doing. And that same beautiful Holy Spirit conviction is going to convict me of righteousness. No matter what logic is playing in my brain, I know at a very deep level what I should be doing. And he's going to convict everyone about there's a judgment day, and when you stand before a holy God, where are you going to be standing? How many of you want to be standing in Christ? Forgive my cumbersome and too active imagination. I see Jesus. We've been watching a show about lawyers, and so this is heavy on my heart. There's the judge. How say the defendant? And then the camera swings to the defendant's table, and here I am. Har, har, har. And I see Jesus, my lawyer, stand up and say, "Judge, Dad, he's with me." And if you're not born again, there's nobody going to stand at that defense table on that day. So God's Holy Spirit is going to convict us of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and that there's a judgment day coming. And everything I do under here, under the sun, as we've been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesdays, everything under the sun matters. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them right now. Have you ever prayed this? Lord, why is this happening to me? And then you'd swear. Crickets. Lord, don't you see what's going on? Tears. God is not insensitive to what you're feeling. Why is he saying something? Maybe Samuel, your answer is right here in John chapter 16, verse 12. Deeply beloved, you're not ready. I can't show you yet. You don't have enough maturity. You don't have the faith or the resources. But all these are on their way. Trust me, child. Verse 13. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Ask the eunuch who only had one Bible study from Philip. Remember, all these guys missed Judas 3 years, and the light bulb, quote unquote, has not gone on for Thaddeus, for John and James, Philip, Thomas, or even Peter. Please notice that Jesus is not worried, and neither should you be, about that prodigal son or daughter, wife, brother, neighbor, friend. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep modeling fruit to them, and let the Holy Spirit do his job. Sounds easy, right? How many know it sounds easy, but it's really hard to do? Jesus is not some excellent argumentation or powerful presentation that the light goes on. That's not what happens. It's the Holy Spirit who does the heavy lifting. He will convict everyone of sin, righteousness, and of a judgment to come. For he, continuing on in verse 13, for he, the Holy Spirit, will not speak of his own authority. This is also important, Harvest. Please pay close attention. He, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own authority. Please notice that authority is in italics. That means that is not in the original languages. What was actually written, he will not speak of his own. Not authority. He is not going to highlight himself. Well, what's he going to do? But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me. Again, please highlight this. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, not himself. This is very important. Verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine, Jesus, and he will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, literally, are in me. Do you want to know who God the Father is? Watch Jesus. Listen to what he said. Do what he teaches. All the things that the Father has are mine, or literally, they're in me. Therefore, I said, says Jesus, that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine, Jesus, and declare it to you. This harvest is a huge, huge doctrine, especially in this season of the Laodicean church. If you didn't know, the seven letters written to the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, they were real churches that really existed. But several centuries in, some historians begin to perk up and notice, hey, check it out. That church of Ephesus is very descriptive of the age of the apostles. And then what happened after the apostles died? Well, there's a couple hundred years when everybody tried to kill every Christian they could find. Hey, that's Smyrna. Every church mentioned in the seven churches are also prophetic of church ages. Philadelphia church is age number 6. What's that? That's the church of the open door. Hey, wait a minute. When was the greatest world evangelism ever witnessed on planet Earth? From about the 1750s, I would say probably until the early 1900s. And in my personal opinion, when Billy Graham passed away, personal opinion. Everybody say, that's what Steve thinks, and it doesn't really matter. But when Billy Graham died, in my personal opinion, that was the age closing of the Church of Philadelphia. Well, what's next? Church of Laodicea. We sang about it this morning. The Lord says, Jesus says, the church atmosphere most prevalent right before I come back for the rapture is going to be a church that is huge. They're going to have considerable numbers of people in them, and they're going to have considerable clout and wealth. They are going to affect their culture, and to a large degree, they're going to be famous and full of famous and noted people. They believe that they are rich and that they have need of nothing. One mega church I'm thinking of, somebody had broken into some place and had taken the third service's offering. And that one service of that particular church was well over $2 million. And so the people go, dude, you're going to miss $2 million? Pastor, not really. They're going to believe that they have everything that they need, and they believe that they're all that in a bag of chips. And Jesus says, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You're naked. You have an embarrassment in the spirit that you don't even see. You got to ask for me. You got to plead for me. Gold tried in the what? Fire. How many of you love when fire comes to your life? Well, what's it doing? God has allowed it. For what reason? To kill me? No, that I may come out on the other side purified gold. Blowing away that hot fire, this difficult transition, this terrible season. That's the Lord allowing because he wants to burn away the dross. Ask of me gold tried in the fire. Clothe me in white, Lord. Now, the funny thing about the church of Laodicea, it's in chapter 3, right around verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. And we're all, oh, I love that verse. That's a great missionary verse. Hold on. Who is he saying that to? The church of what? Laodicea. They're having a slamming church service, multiple services. People are thronging like the Disneyland serpentine rope. You know, the doors open. Ling, woohoo! Get down there and get busy, get emotional. Soaring talent on the platform. Music that'll blow your hair back. But if there is not the conviction of sin and the teaching of the word verse by verse, so that the Holy Spirit can do his beautiful job, then the Bible says, I'm not even in there. I'm on the outside. And they don't know that. And everyone comes out of one of those church services pumped, you know, because they are of the opinion that that's what a church should do. It should make me feel better. Harvest, when God's Holy Spirit, and holy being the operative word, when he does convict my heart of what I shouldn't be doing and what I should be doing, is he ever saying, you just go ahead and keep doing that thing that's blowing up your life? How many of you know what I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit says, son, and you're all, you're right. You're holding on to the bitterness. I am. But they deserve it. You deserve a lot too. But it's on the cross with me. You want to leave your sin up on the cross and pluck theirs off? Oh, Lord, you put it like that. How many of you know when the holiness of the Lord, when you have invited him to turn on the oven, bring the fire, if I'm not letting go of something because I'm so convinced, then Lord God, you burn it away from me. How many of you want to pray that prayer? Huge doctrine. Church isn't for us, Harvest. It's not. Church is not for us to feel better. Church is not, let me show you 5 ways of this and 10 ways of that and 6 ways that you can have better finances, marriage, and communication. Those things in and of themselves have a purpose, but is that what church is really supposed to be? No. It is supposed to be, oh God, search me, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me first. It's a huge doctrine. Jesus, do not focus on the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify who? Me. Jesus, do not focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to explain and reveal Jesus. Because everything we need to know about God is in him. I'm going to close with this. Chris, are you ready? I got a picture for you. I want to show you this. Welcome to Southern California. There you are. There's Azusa Street. Some of you students, you know about Azusa Street. What's Azusa Street? Do you know it was led? There was a revival that broke out in Azusa Street. Go ahead, Chris. In this building here. Little church, Apostolic Faith. It's an A&E church, if you know what that is. And it was started by an African-American preacher. His name was William Seymour. The revival began on April 9th, 1906, and continued for the next 6 years. And I want to tell you something about that revival in Azusa Street. Although there was largely an African-American sort of church, more or less, when the Holy Spirit poured out upon that little building, everybody came. And people were crying for their sins. And that would be every ethnicity and every race, creed, and color. Nobody saw black, white, or any other color for that matter. And they cried out 24 hours a day and sometimes for God to forgive them of their sin. And pretty soon, much of the L.A. area at that time turned out. There were so many people packed in that building at one time that the foundation cracked on one side. They had to get everybody out of the building. Calling the engineers, and they propped it back up, and everybody went back in. And pretty soon, they were hanging out the windows and down the streets. It was an astounding revival. And if you know much about church history, what we today would call your Pentecostal denominations, your Assemblies of God denominations, many of the charismatic or full gospel, much of them got started here. It was an astounding move of God. Later on, some funky things did sort of go on, and the LA Times and other people, New York Times, reported on some behavior, and some doubted whether or not people were truly getting physically healed, miraculously on the spot. I'll leave that to the historians, but here's what I want to draw your attention to. Go ahead, Chris. This is William Seymour. He was a little unusual in that he would teach entire sections of Scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And as I said, pretty soon nobody saw color of any kind. Seymour gave a prophecy right around the end of the first 8 or 9 months about this great revival, and that it would be over when, go ahead, when the Holy Spirit is talked about more than Jesus Christ. If that starts happening, because how many of you know that people love experience? And people love to go into a building and say effectively, blow me away, will you? Blow me away. And by the way, humans who are talented, that's a relatively easy thing to do. With the right amount of talent and perhaps lights and sound and smoke if that's needed, the right amount of talent can really make a listening or receiving human go, ooh, and get the Holy, well, not Holy Ghost, but they'll get chill bumps. And then experience becomes the thermometer. Was it a good service? Well, how did you feel? I felt good, therefore good service. And then if you're not careful, you will begin to chase experience. Did I have the Holy Ghost chill bumps this morning? Nope. Especially when that girl got stung by that hornet. That was weird. I mean, you're going to start a thing and the whole flow stops. You know, just move along. She'll be okay. Move along, will you? So many people in the Laodicean church age are chasing experience because they don't know or they choose to ignore the church isn't for them. Church is for him. And Seymour said this great revival is going to end when, number one, the Holy Spirit is talked about more than Jesus. Number two, go. When praise and worship take priority over doctrine and prayer. How many of you heard of, there was a revival that some are calling it that happened, was it 2 years ago? It started at a college campus. And I hope it was. But one of the ingredients that I wondered about was it started out with just some people on the guitars and they sang worship song after worship song. And I get that and I appreciate that. My question was, take the instruments out. No more songs, as it were, because we love songs. Where was the repentance for sin? That's a true revival. And when praise and worship take priority over doctrine and prayer, this revival is going to peter out. And go ahead, number three. When spiritual gifts become more important than spiritual fruit. What's fascinating to me, this happened in 1909, lasted for 6 years. How many of you know that the devil is not going to leave something like that alone? And Pastor Seymour said that emotions and experience would eventually take over this time, and they would be speaking louder than the Holy Spirit's quiet conviction. And that's what happened. What's fascinating to me is after that soon sort of crested and stopped, the devil knew that Southern California was ablaze with the presence of the Spirit of God. And very soon, about that time when that revival closed up, it's fascinating to me that four brothers got together. Harry, Albert, Sam, and Jack Warner. And just down the street from Azusa, they started a little company called Warner Brothers. Now, what is Southern California most noted for? Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, I pray by your grace you have touched every heart today. It was a wild beginning of this service. A hornet? On a microphone? Lord, like many in this room, we are discerning that this is not only the challenges of the last days, the last throes, really, of an enemy who knows his time is short. We also, too, know, Lord, that you prophesied that there would be a great falling away first. Before Jesus returns in the form of the rapture, Paul tells us there's going to be an apostasia. There's going to be a great falling away. There are going to be people who don't want to hear doctrine, please, Pastor Steve. We want to be wowed. We want to be moved. We want to be spiritually, emotionally goosed. When the Bible quite plainly says that the voice of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 and following, is often still and quiet. And God's conviction of sin, righteousness, and of judgment often happens not when a person is excited, jumping up and down and perspiring. Most often, the most effective conviction in my life is when I'm quiet, asking, please, God, search me. And then, Lord, you promise, you'll show me what it is that I'm doing or holding on to that I shouldn't be. And then you, Lord God, will give me supernatural ability, people in my life perhaps, but certainly giftings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, that if I step out, you, Lord God, will effect a powerful change in me first. Ask the eunuch on his way back home to Ethiopia. I want to be like that, Lord. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday prayer, everybody. Hallelujah. In the presence of my enemies.